Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
How are we feeling today, Journey?
Good.
I want to pray again today. I still feel the spiritual temperature in churches across America is up right now, and I want it to be a fruitful time for us. Like I think people are fearful and afraid and have anxiety and are worried and just in general very needy right now. And I believe church is a great place for them to be. One of you agrees with me, right? And so he's my friend, and so. Like there's people, so some of you know this already, so you're here, you're cool, you're like, I'm fine, right? But there's somebody here today, probably seated around you, you don't know their story, and God has done a lot to get them to this point, and there's a lot on the table right now, a lot of opportunity for their life to be changed forever, and I believe a half an hour in God's word with his presence and his power can change your life. And so we're going to pray that that happens today, not next week. Like, you only get today. We don't know about next week. So would you pray with me that God does something incredible over the next few moments through his word? Lord, we love you, and we are forever honored and grateful to be in your presence. This never gets old. We know today is somebody's first Sunday, or maybe it's their first time back to church in a long time. And you are a right-on-time God. You orchestrate and you set up and you use all things for our good. And you brought people here at this Sunday to this experience for this message, Lord. And you have good plans for their life, Lord. We're grateful for that, Lord. Nothing but good in store for them. So, Lord, would you have your way over the next few moments, Lord? Would you change us? Would you open up our eyes where our eyes need to be opened up? Would you open up our ears, Lord? Help us to hear clearly and then be moved enough to apply your word and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, would you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's jump into our message today. We're going to end with worship. Some of y'all, you're very type A. I know that about you because I am. And you're like, we only sang two songs and what happened? And we're going to sing a song at the end. And so we're going to get going here today. You're going to know why we're going to sing at the end. It's going to fit right in with our message today. But if you haven't been here, we're in the middle of this sermon series, Brainwashed, and we're going through the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Two goals. First goal, I challenge you to memorize it. How many of y'all have memorized it today? You're like, I got this. Okay, none of you. And so I still believe in you, though. Like, I believe, I'm be honest with you, I haven't memorized. I did it for my wife yesterday. She was not impressed, right? And so, but I'm not good at memorizing scripture. Like, I don't know where stuff's at in the Bible. Like, if you say, where is it at? I know the Bible, but that's not how my brain works. And so, I am very thankful for the Bible app. But if I can memorize these verses, you can as well. I want to spend another Sunday saying it together out loud. I'll put it on the screen since you didn't memorize it. But you are going to have it memorized next week. If you agree with me, say yes. Okay, so don't be a liar. And so, you ready? Let's say it together like we mean it, out loud, like the word of God is powerful. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You got this. Go ahead. Getting a little shaky at the end. Because you need a shepherd. Right? See how we all stayed on track when I was helping you. And so we've established, we're going to memorize this. More importantly, I'm trying to get you to understand the heart of the shepherd. I want you to begin to develop a relationship with the shepherd that David is talking about. So we only covered two verses. If you haven't been here, not that far behind. Verse 1, the Lord's my shepherd. That means the Bible's calling you a sheep. The Bible's not calling you dumb, but the Bible is calling you delicate. The Bible lets you know, by creation, you need a a shepherd. You cannot do this life on your own without God. You will fall apart. You need a shepherd. Number two, when you have the shepherd, he causes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. We talked about anxiety last week. I think it was fitting. I told you anxiety is not a sign of weakness. It is just a signal that the weight of this world is on the wrong set of shoulders. And so we established how strong are God's shoulders. And so today we're going to do two verses. I feel like you're ready for that. And so we're going to go to verse number three and verse number four. And the reason is they feel like they're in contrast to each other. It feels like David went out of order a little bit, and you'll see this. So he's like, you lead me beside still waters. And then he says, for your name's sake, right? He leads me on right paths for your name's sake. Watch what he says. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse number three, he says, he refreshes my soul. He leads me along, everybody say that out loud, right paths for his name's sake. In other words, he puts his name on me. He is taking responsibility for me. Like, let me just, you're not in charge or responsible for your life when you have him as a shepherd. Is that good news? Like, I'm not trying to figure out who I'm supposed to marry, where I'm supposed to go to school, what I'm supposed to do with my life, what I'm supposed to do with my money. Am I supposed to make this decision? I don't carry that weight. I have a shepherd, and I'm constantly listening to his guidance because he leads me on right paths for his name's sake. Now, here's the problem with right paths. When you hear the word right paths, typically, and especially in American church, right paths mean easy paths. You lead me on right paths, that means everything will always be easy. If I just go to church, God will make my life easy, right? He leads me on easy paths. And here's why this is significant, is easy is a great selling point. Like, easy sells. Like, if my main message of the Bible was just come to church, life will be easy, this place would be full. That's why I try to tell you all the time. It actually gets harder sometimes. Like, my life is harder because of my call in my life. It's not easier. It would be easier to not do this, right? Marriage. I don't know if my wife's in here, right? It's easier to get divorced. It's easier, right? Easy sells. We go easy. Here's the problem with easy. Easy is not always the most effective. Like, I'll give you an example. I am a professional ironer. Anybody else? Like, I love to iron my stuff. If you love to iron, put your hand up. Let me just see who my people are. If you're not an ironer, by your own admission, you're not an ironer, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm very judgy of you. If I see your clothes are all wrinkled, I'm like, did you even brush your teeth today? Like, I don't know if you be, like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, to me, ironing says a lot about me. Like, I iron everything. I iron my shirts, my pants, my socks, everything. Like, I am pristine up here, right? Like, I don't like wrinkles. Anybody else like that? Like, I can't figure out how to do pleats in the front of my pants, but if I could, like the old guys, I would do that, right? Like, I love to iron stuff, but ironing takes time. Like, it just takes a lot of time to iron things. Like, it's, and so one day I was walking by, I was at a mall. You guys remember malls? And so, and I was walking in a mall in Oklahoma, and there was this little kiosk in the middle of the mall, and there was this guy. He stopped me, and he was like, you look like you iron. And it was like, I was like, thank you for noticing, right? Like, it was a very much a compliment to me, and I was like, let's talk about this. And he was like, and then he was like, ironing takes a long time, and I was like, yeah. He was like, what if I could save you all the time in the world, and you could still look good? And I was like, okay. And he busted out this steamer. It was like this thing with a little neck, and it had this end on it. And he had this really wrinkled shirt. He pulled it out from this drawer, and he hung it up. It was super wrinkled. And he was like, watch this. And the wrinkles went away. And then he was like, I was like kind of impressed, but I was like, I'm still pro. He was like, and he wrinkled it up again. He just wrinkled it up. And he hung it up, and he was like, you want to see it again? And I was like, I actually do. And he hit it. It was like just one time. And then I was like, on the spot, I was like, I'll buy it. I went home. That thing never worked. It was, like, anybody ever bought a steamer? And you're like, I'm going to save so much time. They're not that effective. Like, they don't got the, tss, you know what I'm talking about? And the weight is just, tss, right? And it seems easier. I was sold on easy, but it's not as effective. And so I want to preach to you because David's going to take us through what I would call a spiritually mature part of Psalm chapter 23. So he says, you lead me on right paths. I think easy paths would have been better. You lead me on easy paths. In the next verse, I think he would say, and my life is better. The end of the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I lie down. I'm on easy paths. Life is wonderful. I die and go to heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? But he goes into verse number 4. He says it like this. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Then he goes into probably the most famous part of Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil. What? You lead me on right paths, but you also take me through dark valleys. You lead me on right paths, but you take me into, like one, some verses said, the valley of the shadow of death. What? You lead me on right paths, and sometimes your right path takes me right through the valley of fear. What is he telling us? And here's what's happening here. In that day and age, like us, valleys and mountains both had spiritual meaning. We don't say it like this, but to them, mountains were seen with certain type of understanding, and valleys were Hebrews. Mountains, if you study the Bible, mountains were indicators that you were going to meet with God, that God was being good to you, right? Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel, Mount Zion. There were places you went to meet with God. Like if you were on a mountaintop, you did something right. Like you were being rewarded for your life. You had the favor of God. Now, let's flip it to valleys. Valleys in that time were seen as moments of punishment. They were seen as moments where God was not with you. Like he was not helping you. He had sent you into a valley. You must have done something wrong. You ever been there? Life's going good. You're like, well, I did a lot right this week. Life's going bad. You're like, what do I need to do to get out of this situation? What do I need to do to get out of this moment in my life? And so David's going to say, you lead me along right paths. And it's not a contradiction. And he says, sometimes those right paths actually take me through dark valleys. In other words, what he's saying is, like, you ever driven on to, like, west towards, like the middle of America through Pennsylvania? And you get to, like, Ohio, and it's just like, that's how we want life to be. I just want to be cool, calm, and collected. I just want to put it on cruise control, 77 miles per hour. Right? And I just want to cruise through. But before you get to Ohio, you ever drive on the western side of the state and get to West Virginia? And you're on the turnpike and then it goes into, you don't know what road that is, and you're going like, you're like there, and all of a sudden your car's in cruise control, and you're, right? And then it gets to the top of the mountain, and what happens to your car? Downhill. And then you're like, this is fun! And then God's like, we're going back into a valley. Now we're going up a mountain. You're like, I'm at the top of the mountain. This is great. And then you're down. And life is more like that. It's up and down. It's mountaintops followed by wee, right? Into valleys. And trying to figure out what's going on. And so he's trying to say, I've seen the benefit of both of these in my life. I've been in the valley of being overlooked. I've been in the valley of fear. I've been in the valley of jealousy and betrayal. I've been in the valley of loneliness and sin and guilt, and the valley of grief. In fact, he says, in those valleys, what I've noticed is the right path, and I'm okay, because not only am I not afraid, but I remember that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And just so you understand what he's saying, is those were two tools, the weapon that the shepherd used to take care of the sheep. The rod was for protection, the staff was for direction. He says, in those dark valleys of my life, I've seen you protect me, and I've seen you direct me. Here is what I want you to know. This is so important. When you say, why does God take me into valleys? Here's why. Valleys produce what mountaintops can't. God is in to molding you and forming you into a person that is able to sustain every moment of this life on this side of eternity. And if he doesn't give you valley experiences, he can't produce in you what he needs to sustain you through life. You see, mountains are great for perspective. Valleys are designed for production. There's things valleys can give you that mountains never can. I'll give you a classic example. I have boys, and I want them someday to leave my house. anybody else. Right? I want them to leave my house. I want them to fly like an eagle, right? To be established in this world, to have a job, to get married, to come back with grandkids someday, right? Then I want them to leave again. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want that to happen. I want him to go, all my boys, to go into this world and have grit. Grit is what you need to make it in this world. Like, I want them to be able to face the trials and the ups and downs and the difficulties and the moments when you don't have a lot. You know what I'm talking about? When you're in your 20s and you're living on ramen noodle and Coke Zero. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you don't have a lot, but you're making it through. Those are some of the best times of your life. If right now I want that, and all of my boys right now, I never let them go through any valley experiences in their life. I keep them on the mountaintop. Every scratch they have, I itch. Every bill they have, I pay for. Every need they have, I meet. Every want they have, I meet. If I give them all of their things that they need, and then they get out into this world, and they face the valleys of this world, and they fail because I never gave them a valley when I was raising them, I just kept them on the mountaintop, and then I get mad, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? And they're going to be like, Dad, you only kept me here. You never got me prepared to live in the valley. Because there's things that only you can only be produced in the valley. You see, valleys are not just shadows of fear, right? They are moments where God is shaping something in you. And this is a hard sermon for some of us. Because let me ask you something. Anybody in this place like to suffer? Yeah. Nobody wants to, like it's hard for us. Like, nobody in this place wants to not be able to have a baby. You know what the worst part of not being able to have a baby at this church? There's babies everywhere. And you trying to worship, and you trying to ask God to give you a baby, and then you got to hear the cry of somebody else's baby, or shut that baby up. But it's not because you're mad at the baby, it's because you're in the valley of fear. Or you're here, and your marriage is not what you want it to be, or your singleness is not what you want it to be, and then you're surrounded by people that, they're like, they're happy. I hate them. Like, nobody wants to suffer in this place. And so what I want to do is I want to show you the things that God produces in the valley. I think the valley has value. I'm not saying you want to stay in it the rest of your life. I'm not saying you want to live in the valley of fear. But I'm saying you can get to the point where you're like David, where you're like, you lead me on right paths. I've seen this entire thing play out. I've been on the mountaintop. I've been in the valley. I've seen your good in all those. And so what he wants us to know is there's important things that can only be produced in the valley. So let me just give you three that I found out this week. Number one is this: three things that a valley produces in your spiritual life. Number one, a valley produces the deepest roots. A valley produces, did you know on mountaintops that the soil is not deep and it's rocky? Did you know that? So if you go to Colorado and you go up a certain level, I've been to the top of a mountain in Colorado, not because I went there and walked there, because I took a gondola there, right? And so I'm not doing that. And so, and there's certain parts in Colorado, like you would see like all this cool vegetation, these trees, all this stuff. And then you get to a certain level where there's nothing on top of that. Like it's so high, there's nothing, right? The environment is not conducive. Trees can't grow there because they can't put down deep roots. The soil is not deep. And so one of the things that's interesting is when you're on a mountain, even though you're on a mountain, not much grows there because it can't put down deep roots. I'm going to say this to you like this. Not much in your spiritual life grows at the easy parts. Not much. Like, it just, let me ask something. Can I talk about your kids again? How, let's just say it like this. How, if your kids are having a birthday party, at a birthday party, are they growing generosity? When, like, people are bringing in presents and they're like, this is all about me. They might say thank you, it's because you threatened them before. There's not much spiritual depth that happens on a mountaintop. Like when a celebrity or a musician, an actor, a baseball player, football, when they're winning an award and they're like, I want to give God all the glory. It's not like, that's hard right there. Like, and it's not like God is in heaven going, finally, somebody validates me. There is things that can only be grown in the valley because the valley has deep soil, and deep soil creates an environment where deep roots can be grown. Like Jesus talks about this in a parable he calls the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, he's talking about this concept. Like the word of God is being preached by Jesus to a crowd like you. But even though the same word's being preached, the reception is different. You ever notice that? Like I can preach on this side, it can be like tears and crying. And on this side, it can be like, right? And the difference is not the words I'm speaking. The difference is the person you are. And so he's saying, there's times I'm going to speak the word of God, but the environment or the soil that it falls on is what's going to be important to the growth of it. So he says, the word of God is like the parable of the sower. He says, some of it falls on hard path and the birds eat it up. Some of it falls among thorns and it's choked out. Some of it falls on good soil and it produces a crop. But then he says, some of it falls on rocky ground and it springs up quickly and it has no roots. And so then sometimes Jesus does these parables and he doesn't explain them. And you're like, okay, what am I going to do with that, right? But sometimes he explains it. And so he explains this. Matthew 13, verse number 20. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no, what does that word say right there? No root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. They did an experiment. When I was a kid, there was this movie out called Biodome. You got old people, you remember that movie? They actually did something like this. I think they called it the biosphere. They did it in Arizona in 2011. They built this sphere where they created an environment where plants could grow, and they grew so fast. But they would grow, right? And because there was no wind in this, they couldn't make the wind like a normal atmosphere. There was no wind. They grew fast because there was no wind, but they would get tall, and then the slightest thing would cause them to fall over. Because it's the wind and the struggle in good soil that makes a plant dig down deep roots that makes it not fall in your house when rain happens. And some of you, you wonder why God's putting you in the valley. It's because he's trying to establish deep roots so that the things of this earth aren't constantly pushing you over. He wants you to stand strong on this side of eternity. And so he's developing deep roots in your life. In other words, on the mountaintop, we enjoy God. In the valley, he's able to deepen our relationship with himself. So I've been married 23 years. There's moments that I have with my wife that did nothing but they're fun, and there's moments that deepened our relationship, and they're different. My honeymoon. My honeymoon was a week of fun. Anybody else remember their honeymoon? Very little clothes. That's how honeymoon is supposed to be, packed light. All you can eat, all inclusive. You know what I'm talking about? Cancun, walking around. It was just an amazing week, right? I wish I could tell the people that are getting married, every week of your life from that point forward is going to be like that, right? Married people, is that how it is? No, because it doesn't build much. It's like a great memory. You're like, this is amazing. We ate all this stuff. We did all this stuff, right? All this stuff. And so, but it's not like building this like foundational moment for your life. You can't always go back to the honeymoon like you wish you could, right? And so, but about 6 years later, 5 years later, we packed up all of our things from Oklahoma. We had lived in a house. We sold our house, packed up all of our things from Oklahoma. We drove in a Mitsubishi Montero Sport with a puppy across the United States from Oklahoma to Pennsylvania, and we started a church. And a few years later, we got a building given to us. We had a baby. We went into this building. My baby was 3 months old, and me and my wife and our newborn baby, 3 months old, we renovated this church day and night. Tears, and I'm not talking about the baby. Argument, fighting, falling off scaffolding. Like all these things that at the moment felt like a valley. Let me ask you something. Which season of my life do you think brought me and my wife closer? It is. Late nights in a Mennonite church in Schwanksville, Pennsylvania, that established a foundation that was deep, deep with my wife, not Cancun Moon Palace 2002. This is what God does. He takes you into the valley so that he can deepen your roots. In fact, I'll say it like this. Valleys force our roots out of self-reliance and into God's strength. We know this because the Bible says it over and over again. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despise life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Watch this. "But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In other words, you're going to make a mistake in your life if you're constantly relying on yourself because you're very limited. But God takes you through valleys so you begin to rely on him, and he has the power to raise the dead. And if he has the power to raise the dead, that means whatever you're going through right now is a small thing for him. Let me give you two more. Number two, second thing that the valley produces, it produces deep roots. And maybe you understand this because it seems pretty practical, but it also has the ability to grow the best fruit in our life. Because the soil's good and because the roots grow and then the plant is healthy, because of all that, then that plant is able to produce the best fruit. Very little fruit grows on a mountaintop. Very little life change grows on a mountaintop. The best fruit is grown in the valley. I studied it. I'm like, is this true? You know, every great vineyard in the world is put in a valley, right? The valley of Napa. The valley of, is it Tuscany? I don't know how to say it. And so, tell me later. And so, but it's in the valley, right? In Jerusalem, most of the vineyards are planted in valleys. Why? The valley produces the best fruit. It has the richest soil. It has the best water supply. It has the best use of the longest sunlight. It's easiest to cultivate and maintain. Valleys are God's vineyard. The Bible talks about fruit a lot. Like it says, you'll be known by your fruit. So you know how people say they're Christians? And you're like, you can't judge me? And I'll be like, yeah, the Bible says I can judge you. Because the Bible says I know you by your fruit. Right? And so here's the fruit that the Spirit produces in your life. Watch what it says in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is just patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let me ask you something. Anybody here think we need some of those? Our world needs a little love. Our world, I can tell you right now from dealing with people, we need a little kindness. We need some flipping patience. By we, I mean me. We need some gentleness with each other. We need some faithfulness to be able to keep going. But you cannot develop the fruit of the Spirit without going through the valley of the shadow of fear. Let me show you this. You can't get the fruit of the Spirit of love unless you go through the valley of hurt. You can't get the fruit of joy unless you go through the valley of sorrow. You can't get peace without the valley of fear. You can't get patience without the valley of waiting. Some of you are like, I just want to wait on the Lord. And God's like, okay. And you're like, that was just a song I was singing, God. And can I just show you how it works? So you refuse to wait patiently on God in your singleness. Let's just talk to the singles for a second. And then you get married quickly because you don't want to wait patiently on God because you don't want that fruit. You just want to get married. You know what I'm talking about? And then you get married and God's like, hey, you're probably going to wait the rest of your life. There's things in that spouse you want them to have change. And it might take them the work of a lifetime for them to change it. And you're like, what's that going to take? And God's like, patience. And you're like, well, how am I going to get that? And he's going to be like, well, I had you in the time of singleness in the valley of waiting, and you were adamantly against that. You can't have fruit without it's so obvious. So let me give you some more. You can't have kindness and goodness without the valley of injustice. You can't have faithfulness without the valley of doubt. You can't have gentleness without going through the valley of pressure. And you can't have self-control without going through the valley of temptation. I'll give you a classic example. Worship music. Some worship music is very good, and some worship music is right or wrong. Okay. I think the difference between worship music is the anointing under which it was written. That's what I think. And the anointing only comes through crushing. And so in order, because I think in this culture, everybody wants to write a hit, right? Let me write a hit. I want churches to sing my music. I want to get rich. I want to write a hit. And God's like, okay, in order for you to write a hit, I got to hit you. And you're like, I just want something catchy. And God's like, no, we got to go through the valley of the shadow of fear so you can understand that you don't have to worry. And then you can write an anthem to the church because you've been through it already. And so, like when I listen to worship music, I think the best worship music in the world is written under those circumstances, right? That valley. And so, and I think it's not just today. I think it's from the history of the world, like some of the best hymnals. So if you don't know what hymnals are, it means you're a new Christian. But hymnals were old songs that the church has argued about and split over for the last 100 years. And so, and some of the best hymnals in the world were written in valleys of difficulty and sorrow. Like, if you ever have time, remember the hymnal, It Is Well? It Is Well was written by a man who lost his entire family, all of his daughters and his wife, in a boat that sunk in the middle of the Atlantic. And he was going to get their bodies. He went over on a boat, and he wrote It Is Well at the exact spot where they had gone under and died. Amazing Grace, remember that song? Written by a guy who was racist and a slave trader and had his life changed by God, and then went on to be a person who was a part of rescuing slaves from slavery. And he wrote Amazing Grace because he couldn't believe that the grace of God could still use his life. So I was reading about this woman this week, and her name was Franny Crosby. She lived late 1800s to the early 1900s. She died in 1915. And she is the writer of 8,000 hymnals, some of which we still sing. The most famous hymnal she ever wrote was Blessed Assurance. You guys know that song? Like, I'm going to be honest, I only know the first line. But it'll be like, Blessed Assurance. I think it's Jesus is mine. Da-da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. I don't know the rest. And so, and then it'll be like, this is my story, this is my, all that stuff. And so, so it obviously made an impact on my life. And so, but I do like the tune. And I didn't ever know this about her, but she wrote 8,000 hymnals. And her story is, when she was an infant, she went into the hospital, and through a medical mistake, she ended up losing her eyesight as an infant. She could never see. She could have went bitter, angry, all these things. She literally lost her eyesight as a result of somebody else's mistake. And instead of getting bitter, she wrote 8,000 hymnals. And they asked her one time, they said, Franny, wouldn't you love to have your vision? Here's what she said. This is her quote. I love this. She says, if perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I don't think I'd take it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful things about me. We want to write Blessed Assurance, but I don't want blindness. I don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of fear. I want the fruit, but I don't want the fight. You see, you got to go in the valley. It gets deep roots. You got to go in the valley because the valley grows the best fruit. Let me just give you one more thought, number three. You got to go in the valley. Not only is it roots and fruits, but the valley, I think, is the loudest proof. It's the loudest proof. I studied it this week. I'm like, hey, if you talk in a valley, does your voice travel farther? Like, is it farther on a mountain or a valley? And here's what the internet told me. The internet told me on a mountain, when you speak, there's so many other elements that get in the way of your voice carrying far. Wind, whatever else. Like, it doesn't carry as far. But when you go into a valley and you speak, because of reflection and sound channeling and atypical still air, because of all those elements, your voice carries more impact in the valley. It's amplified. It's unexpected. It's authentic. You see, on the mountain, your voice is heard, but in the valley, your voice can be felt. In other words, your testimony in a valley season will echo much louder in the ears of your children, your church, in this world, than anything you ever say on a mountaintop. You see, I think it is impressive to the world, influential to the world, impactful to the world, when a Christian gets taken into the valley of the shadow of fear. And instead of crying out, God, what have you done? Instead, in an act of worship and humility, God, I know you're good. God, I know you're going to produce something in my life. God, I'll wait patiently with you in this season. God, I'll walk with you hand by hand. I got nothing to fear. I've seen your protection and your direction in my life. I think it's impactful. I think it's not impactful on the mountaintop for me to say God is good. I think it's more impactful in a hospital room with your baby wired up in the NICU, with nurses and doctors walking all over the place, while that place is filled with fear and it's shaky. And two believing parents are in that hospital room saying, I don't understand what you're doing, but I do believe you're good, and I do trust you, God. And God, you're going to bring something good from this situation. I think that's impactful. See, everybody wants to make an impact, but nobody wants to go into the place that gives you the voice of impact. I think the valley gives you the opportunity to have the greatest impact. I think it's the loudest shout. In fact, I was reminded over and over and over again in Scripture how many times in the midst of valleys that Christians stood up and spoke God's truth and impact happened. In fact, the guy who wrote this, David, he met a giant in the valley of Kidron. I think that's what it was. It's in my notes, but it's way over there. And so, but I think that's what it was called. Might be something different, but I know it was a valley. Young boy comes out in the valley. There's two armies, the Philistines and the Israelites. Every man in the Israelite army is afraid. He comes out, he says, I'll take him on. He walks into that valley and he sees a giant. And the giant begins to bark. He begins to laugh. You sent this boy out to fight me. I'm going to feed you to the dogs. Like, he's mocking him. By the way, another opportunity in the valley. Not only is your voice heard, but the challenge is in a valley, it seems like Satan's voice gets loud too. And he's barking at David. David standing before an army as a boy with no armor, just a slingshot. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And you can hear it, Lord, Lord, Lord. And then David calls his shot. You ever been around somebody in basketball that calls their shot? That's cocky. You know what I'm talking about? They're coming down. They're like, I'm going to cross up here. And they make it on you and they walk back down. That's cocky. David's like, listen, I'm going to take this rock. I'm going to sling it at you. I'm going to hit you in the head. Then I'm going to come over there and I'm going to chop your head off with your sword. He calls his shot. Boom. Walks over, chops his head off. Ah, right? It's in a valley. Jesus, one of his greatest moments in Scripture is in a valley. He prays at the last night of on the earth before he goes to the cross. He prays in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you read it quick, it says at the Mount of Olives, but it's actually at the base of the Mount of Olives in a valley. And he prays to God. He says, please take this cup from me. He's fully man. I don't want to go to the cross. I know the pain, but he says, not my will, but your will be done. I don't think there's a more powerful prayer in a valley than that. God, not my will. My will is to get out of here. My will is to escape this. My will is to live on the mountaintop. But God, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because you only do good in my life. Let me just remind you something. Just because something doesn't feel good to you doesn't mean it's not good for you. If you have kids, you know this is true. So stop whining to your Heavenly Father when you do it to your kids and you're mediocre in your parenting. The Bible says he's a perfect father and he knows what he's doing. So the next time he leads you into the valley, be okay, because he's doing something great in your life so he can do something great through your life. Deep roots, God, I want to get to know you. Fruit in my life to bring glory and honor to you. And then the loudest, most influential voice is established in the valley. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads or would you close your eyes? Lord, we love you. We need you. We ask you to move in this place. God, I ask that your truth would ring loud and clear. God, we trust you. You're good. You're in control. God, you make a way where there seems to be no way. And so, Lord, we'll walk with you. We know you guide us. We know you protect us. We know you direct us. And so, Lord, we trust you. Lord, victory in our life, it doesn't begin on the other side of the valley. It begins in proclaiming your truth over our situation. I don't got to understand it to trust you. I don't got to see the end to keep following you. I believe you're good. And as we pray all over this place, I know there's many people in this room don't know Jesus. You came in here today, man, you have a real need. You're really broken. You're really lost. You've made a really big mistakes in your life. And you come into this place and you're like, can God really do something with me? Can he really save me? Can he really reach me? Can he really forgive me? And I just want to tell you as simply as I can, if you humble yourself before God, if you cry out to him, he will answer. I promise you. He says it like this. He says, here I am. I stand at the door of your heart. I knock. If you would just say yes, I'll come in. I'll change you. I'll forgive you. I'll heal you. I'll set you free. I'll become a friend that sits closer than a brother. That's who I am. That's what I do. In fact, we used to sing a song a couple years ago. The song said, he's a good, good father. That's what he is. And I'm loved by him. That's the simple gospel. He's good. While you were still a sinner, he gave up his only son for you. You were never even thinking about him. He was thinking about you. And I can promise you, you get this right, everything else will be okay. You don't get this relationship right, there's nothing on this side of eternity that's going to satisfy you. There's nothing that's going to fulfill you. There's not enough success. There's not enough money. There's not enough accomplishment. You got to find your rest in being found in Jesus Christ, a child of him. So come on, if that's you all over this place, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. Some of you came to this place angry with God today, but something clicked in you when you began to see that he was working things out for your good, and he got you to this moment right here in history to change your life forever. That's how good he is. He worked it all out, and he's here. And you're like, man, I need a relationship with him. I've never asked him to be my Lord and Savior. I'm not following him right now, but today's my day, all over this house, unashamedly. No one looking around you say, Pastor Steve, I need Jesus Christ to come into my life right now. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. All I want you to do, if that's you, all over this place, I just want you to begin to shoot your hand towards heaven. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I see a hand right here. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, yes. Anybody else? Keep your hand high so I can see it. I want Jesus to meet me here in this moment. Yes, another hand up there. Come on, keep clapping.
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.